The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I'm he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, there's a lot here, and I've published some other stuff on the internet as background material. But I've also found the more I'm preaching this, the deeper I'm getting involved with some stuff I try to avoid thinking about. So Daniel 10 is part of a biblical apocalypse, the Jewish Bible's apocalypse. There's some narrative stuff there. And in Daniel 10, he's praying. And it's a lot like we've been reading in Ezra and Nehemiah, this sense of repentance, this sense of, you know, the problems of the world are really our fault. It's our decisions. And I'm not talking about you, St. Andrews, but humans. And so Daniel's praying and fasting and praying to God on behalf of his people and on behalf of himself in repentance for 3 weeks. Now listen carefully, because this is not how we understand prayer for the most part. After 3 weeks, an angel appears to him. And the angel says to him, it's Gabriel, by the way. You might remember her with Mary. Gabriel says, "God heard your prayer on the first day, but I've been fighting the prince of Persia, and so I was delayed with your answer." How does that fit in with the old "God's in charge of everything" routine? Now, this is from the Bible. It's not from me. For 3 weeks, he prayed. And I think back of all the times I've prayed and all the times you prayed and come complain to me about God and, you know, and other people who don't, they give up their faith because of prayer. It's like, what it says here is for 3 weeks he prayed and fasted, and during that time the answer was being held up because there is a global war between principalities and powers. Then he says, "I got to run because Michael's the only one," Michael the prince of Israel, "Michael's the only one who was with me, and now the prince of Greece is coming down." Think Alexander the Great and all that stuff. Global politics can be understood from economic, from sociological, from psychological. I mean, we can look at what's wrong with Hitler's mind and understand World War II. We can understand the German people and, you know, the Austrian people and all these things. We can analyze it all, and I used to do that. I was a history major. But let me tell you, primarily, as your priest, what I want to point out is this war, the geopolitics, the struggle is a spiritual. And that's what apocalyptic literature reveals to us. We think chronologically and factually. So the typical response, not in our church because most people don't read this stuff, but down the street where they preach on this all the time, is to think of it as linear and informational. So what you do is you get your Bible, you get Daniel, and you study, and you look it all up, and then you figure out who this guy is and who that guy is, and you can figure out when the end of the world's going to be. And if you go to Wikipedia, they'll give you the list of all the people in history, and I go through that. including Christopher Columbus, for crying out loud. I didn't even know Chris Columbus was worried about that sort of thing. Including many early church figures, including Martin Luther. I mean, people who are, Wesley, who said this is when the end of the world is coming. Because apocalyptic matches up with every age and every period because it's revealing what's underneath it all. It's not a prediction about the end. It's an unveiling of how things work. With that in mind, the reading today from the gospel has to do with Jesus actually making a prediction, which, by the way, most of his contemporaries would not have been able to prove or disprove because they were dead by the time it happened. It took 40 years. And I read a lot of stuff 40 years ago and 30 years ago about people having visions about what's coming in America. Sometimes there's lag time. And what Jesus fundamentally says is, you see these gigantic buildings in front of you? They're all disappearing. And the apostles responded to Jesus the same way you and I respond to the current situation we find ourselves in. We just thought it was built to last. It's just hard to believe it's going to disappear. Especially even in America, where we haven't been around that long, right? Like, we might say, oh, I remember when that was a farm field here in Collierville, but now houses are there. But what we can't say is, I remember when the center of Europe, which was the monastery in France, 1000 AD, where Bernard of Clairvaux was, the most significant religious figure of his age, that the center of Europe is now, it's gone. There's a little bit of rock. I went to this place to study in history. When you looked at that thing in 1000 AD, you said, this is the center of Europe. And it's gone. It disappeared. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So what we are confronted with is, in every age, in every era, in every cycle. So the cycle times the lifetime. World War II generation is just about gone. We are no longer in the post-World War II generation. That's come to an end. That's what we're living through right now. We are at the end of the modern era. Postmodernism isn't just a word. Postmodernism means we're not modern anymore. Much like modern meant we're not medieval anymore. And much like medieval meant we're not ancient anymore. So what we're living in is just a really tricky time. It's a tricky time mentally. And what apocalyptic literature reveals for us is the patterns of what it means to live through the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world. Now, whether or not the new world that comes after this is in the glory of God's kingdom, or it's just going to be another variation, which is probably the most likely. You and I are in a time where the cycles of the old passing away and the new coming into being are taking place. But understand, it's all under spiritual powers, principalities and powers, which don't work the way, it's not like a devil pulling levers. So let me make this clear about politics. The Democratic Party and the Republican Party are in league with Satan. They don't have a choice. The church is in league with Satan. If Satan could get into the Catholic Church, and you're Protestants, so you believe that, right? And run the Pope, why would you think the United States government would somehow be freed from that? Now, I'm not saying they're satanic. What I say is, satanic powers, principalities powers, are at work with them. The Prince of Persia is no longer called the Prince of Persia. He's now the Prince of Iran. And the Prince of Iraq. And the Prince of the United States. Those princes are fighting against Gabriel and Michael and all the princes aligned with God. There are mighty powers at work among us. And as Maccabees makes clear, and this is why I tell you all the time to read your morning and evening prayer, Maccabees lays out the dilemma we find ourselves in. If we want to resist and we want to fight, the Maccabees had a rebellion because the Syrians would not allow them to practice their religion. The Syrians were woke. And I use that term intentionally. What they offered was a new approach to religion, where we all worship God the same way. It's wonderful. We're all hanging out together. None of this, my beliefs, and none of this, your beliefs. We're all going to believe the same thing. It's going to be pleasant. We're going to make more money. Everything's going to be great. And the Jews said, nah. No. So they killed the men, they killed the women, they killed the children. They killed the children. And hung the children on their mothers' necks. And the Maccabees said, we're fighting back. And there's a group of Jews who fled, and the Syrians found them. And this day we read. It was a Sabbath, and we don't do anything on the Sabbath. And they were massacred for their faith. And the Maccabee says, we're not going to do that. We're going to fight on the Sabbath. We're going to break the Sabbath law so that we can fight for the freedom so that we won't have to break the law anymore. Do you understand? Do you understand? There's no way out of it. So I'm going to kill you because I want to make sure you understand that killing people is wrong. Human beings are under principalities and powers which have greater control than we do. So what's the mission of the church? It is to unveil for the world the apocalyptic message that we are called to the cross. And that's why this church is going to continue to empty out. Because what we say as the body of Christ must endure passion, suffering, death before the resurrection. And what they say is, don't have to do that. You can be in power. You can be in control. As Christianity recedes, the secular world is going to morph more and more into the pagan world. And it is happening before our eyes. The unthinkable is not only thought, it's talked about. And it's not only talked about, it's done. I was born in 1956. In 1962, when I was six, if I told my parents, I'm a girl, and my parents said, no, you're a boy. They were not at risk of having the United States government say, you need to go to jail. You need to have your child taken from you. I'm also, I understand the complexity of psychology. Please, don't start that with me. I understand life is complex. And I understand, actually, I work with people who had sexual identity issues. I work with sexual offenders. I know a lot more about it than most people walking around. But I also know 30% of the American population is not two things. And I also know the government telling people that they don't have the right to bring their children up is a principality and power at work. And I also know the reason I'm upset about it is because they can make me disappear in 6 seconds. And they can take my kid from me. It's not only unthinkable, it's not only unspeakable, it's being done. And the list goes on and on and on. And this is not me going against progressives, although I am going against progressives because they're in league with Satan. But so are conservatives, because we just had a different brand of, you know, the stuff we're leaving behind was just a different brand of that. What we are called to be is martyrs. In the Greek sense, a witness to Christ. What we're called to point to is Jesus Christ. And we've been seduced by all sorts of things. Right? And we like to talk about stuff and complain about stuff, but we don't like to come to morning prayer and pray. Because we're busy with other things, really, really important things, much more important than prayer. We're busy with things much more important than studying the Bible. We're busy with things much more important than doing what Jesus told us to do. And for God's sake, we're never going to talk about God, for God's own sake, because we don't want to offend anybody. If there's fewer people coming to church, and let me be clear, when the COVID struck, our attendance was two-thirds of what it was in my early years. Two-thirds. And since COVID struck, we're not two-thirds of that. And so if there's going to be eight of us left, we're going to have to pray like 50 times more. 50 times more. Which for some of you is not such a hard task. Right, 3 minutes a day? All right, I think I'm up to this. We got to pray more. We got to worship more. We got to glorify God more. And, you know, I was very fired up last night. I said, we are not afraid. Why am I afraid? And I have to admit I'm afraid. I have to admit I'm afraid. Because if I face my fear, then I can face the solution to my fear, which is Jesus Christ. They can take everything from me, but they can't take me from him. So that's the good news. So what's the apocalyptic tell us? Pray, lead us not into temptation, but also lead us not into the time of trial, because the Greek word means that. Save me from the time of trial. Not only do I pray, deliver us from evil, meaning all the bad things that happened, but deliver me from the evil one, the principalities and powers that work in this world, which would make us their own. The great stones of our life are coming down, and there's nothing you and I are going to be able to do about it. It's much bigger than us. But if the world we know is passing away, the world to come is a step closer, and that is very good news. That is very good news. Because even if I'm afraid, I don't have to be afraid because I know who I am and I know what I am. And you know who you are and what you are. You are a witness and you're a child of God. You're the image of God. You're the image of God. And everything else is passing away. Everything else is passing away.